Thank you, Clifford Baptist, for being just such a beautiful body of believers this morning. I love just to look around at faces, and it is beautiful to be in the house of the Lord. It is an honor and a privilege to be able to present the gospel to you this morning. Before I get started with that, that is the main reason we're here, right? Is to hear the word preached, but I want to introduce you to a few people. I've got Pastor Wren here this morning. He just raised his hand. He leads the women's home that we have, the discipleship process there. We also have a dear brother of mine, John Pierce. He's in the back there. He is the program manager for the men. They actually do the hard work, amen. So again, thank you all, guys. I've been wrestling with the text we're going to go through this morning for a few weeks. I am a little nervous, so I'm going to pray as well. Anytime I'm asked to speak in front of a congregation, it's a burden to me, but also a blessing. So if you got a copy of God's Word, would you turn with me to Mark chapter 9? This is a great text, and it really should speak to us all this morning. And really what I want you to take away from this morning is we can do nothing apart from Christ. We need Christ in every situation, in every circumstance, in every minute of our day. Again, we can do nothing apart from Him. So this morning, I just simply entitled this, Simply Without Christ. And we'll see that in our text. So y'all turn with me to Mark chapter 9. We're going to start in 14. I want to read you the entirety of this morning's scripture, and then we'll just break it down. Mark chapter 9, starting in 14, it goes this way. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out, convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." That's the ESV translation. I don't know if there's any King James only peeps in here, but it says by prayer and fasting in the King James. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you this morning. Lord, I am grateful to be in your house. So, Lord God, I pray that all that is said and all that is done this morning, that you would get honor and glory. I pray over the next few moments, Lord God, that your words would go forth and not Fred's. Lord, I pray that I would decrease and you would increase as always. And Lord, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross, Lord God, that the people would not remember Fred, but would remember you and your gospel and your word. And so, Lord, I just simply ask, Lord, that people would leave here different than when they walked in. And Lord, I pray that you would open the eyes and the ears of those here that you have not done that with as of yet. Lord, we love you and we glorify your name. And in Jesus' holy name we pray, amen. So we have an interesting text. I love this text. It very much speaks to some things that we deal with within our ministry. And so I just want to jump in. I'm going to try to go line by line. I can get carried away and go through many, many rabbit holes, so bear with me. But let's get started. I have some points this morning we'll get to. But for context, I want to just tell you that here we have Jesus, right, coming down off the mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration in the scriptures before. And he's coming back down to meet up with the ones that he had left at the bottom of the mountain, the other disciples. Here, I just simply have this. We have Jesus. We have some disciples with him. They're having this mountaintop experience, if you will. I don't know if you have ever been on the mountain with God in prayer, in fasting, in your word. Right? Those are beautiful times in ministry, are they not? When you feel the presence of God. You open your word in the morning and God is plainly speaking to you through his word. Those are beautiful times, are they not? But we have mountaintop experiences with God that we may do ministry. Right? Because any of you in here that serve the Lord on a regular basis, and hopefully whether you are in full-time ministry or you are in the vocation field, as we say, you are a full-time ministry. You're a full-time missionary. Whether you're at work, you're at home, whether you're at church, whether you're paid by the church or you're in a foreign country, you're a missionary, right? Because every Christian in this room has been given a great, great commission, right? And y'all know what that is, hopefully. To preach the gospel, right? Teach, baptize, to advance the gospel, right? And so I understand that we need these mountaintop experiences. We need to commune with God. And I don't mean that in some type of hyper-spiritual way. We must be in the word. We must be in prayer. But we also to take those times so that we are recharged, that we may be able to go out into the lost world and advance the gospel. And if you do that on a regular basis, you know how hard that may be. That can get tough, right? You go into a secular work situation where they tell you you cannot proclaim Jesus here. But guess what? We're called to proclaim the gospel anyway. And that thing can get hard, guys. Right? You can get mocked and ridiculed and made fun of. I've been there and done that. I worked in a secular world for a long time as a Christian. And when I would be in the break room and I'd try to talk about the gospel with lost people and lost men, I would get made fun of and ridiculed for that. But we're called to do it anyway. Because I don't know about you guys. If you know what Christ has done for you, if you have truly been touched by the gospel, if you have been turned around by Christ, then you want other people to be turned around too. It's an automatic, but it comes with a cost. It may cost you your reputation. It may cost you some things, right? It may cost you your job. It may cost you friends. It may cost you family. And it's hard. So we're not called to stay on the mountain. We're called to come down off the mountain to use what we've learned from God on the mountain to reach a lost and dying world with the gospel. Right? The mountaintop, the presence, the word, the prayer, the fasting is preparing us for the valley. Mountaintop experiences are wonderful. We need them from time to time. We need spiritual nourishment. We need recharging. However, God never intends us to stay there. He wants us down here. He wants us preaching the gospel and ministering among hurting and suffering peoples. He wants us living with and serving real people devastated by the ravages of the fall and sin. And as his agents, if you will, of his redemptive love, we go in his name and with the promise of his presence. And see, to forget all this is to open ourselves up to all sorts of difficulty, challenges, and even failure, as we see in chapter 9, the text we just read. So it simply, this morning, you can't do this without Jesus. And I don't know about you, this is not in my notes, but have you ever tried to do the Lord's work without the Lord? I have. You know, I'm a man, I'm driven. I have a work ethic. But see, I'm grateful that God crushes Fred when Fred starts to do things in his own strength. He reminds me that I can go nowhere and I cannot advance his work in the world without him. So descending the mountain here with Jesus, I saw some similarities, guys. I have to touch on this. Descending the mountain here with Jesus is very similar to Moses coming down off the mountain in the Old Testament. And you really can't miss it. Here, Jesus comes down to disorder and mayhem. Moses comes down to disorder and mayhem. Jesus comes down to his disciples doing things in their own power. Moses comes down to the people building altars with their own hands and worshiping false gods. Jesus rebukes his disciples. Moses rebukes the people of Israel. There's also a sharp contrast that you can see between the mountaintop transfiguration here and the healing of the boy in the valley. So, mountaintop, valley, the kingdom of God, the glory of God on display on this Mount of Transfiguration, the kingdom of Satan on display in the valley. The Son is radically glorified. The Son in the valley is demonized and tormented. The Father is honored in His Son on the mountain of transfiguration. But in the valley, the Father is horrified by His Son. The disciples are confused and lacking understanding. The disciples are defeated and lack power. We have a lesson on the mountaintop about the future and the things to come. In the valley, we have a lesson about faith. So what do we see happening here? Jesus walks into an argument between the scribes and His disciples in verse 14. Why are they arguing? The disciples tried to cast a demon out of a man's son who had showed up looking for help from Jesus. We see in verse 16, Jesus goes straight to the scribes here and asks, what are you discussing with them? What are you discussing with my disciples? Again, He finds out that they have tried to cast this demon out and failed. So what can we learn from our text this morning about Jesus and the failure that these disciples experienced here? So number one, first point. I don't know if you're taking notes. Our response to Jesus. Our response to Jesus. And I love this part. And this comes from verse 15, if you want to look at it with me. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw Him, were greatly amazed and ran up to Him and greeted Him. So do you see the response here of the crowd when they see Jesus coming into the picture? They saw Him. They were amazed by Him. They ran to Him. They greeted Him. And I love this. I love this. This should be our response to Jesus. And so I don't know about you, but when Jesus is present, right? We should be amazed. And you may say, well, Fred, what do you mean by that? We should run to Him. We should be amazed by Him. And this is important because I think sometimes, even for us in this room this morning that have been born again by the Spirit of God, we have been radically touched by His grace and His love and His mercy. That it was fresh and it was new and it was amazing to us. Sometimes it gets stale. Sometimes it becomes a point where we just start to check boxes. Right? We just show up on Sunday mornings to check a box. Right? And then we go on the rest of our week and Jesus is no longer amazing to us. Right? We no longer get emotional when we see 12 or 14 young girls stand up before a congregation and sing to the glory of God. And I don't know about you, but that's amazing to me. Right? And it's amazing to me when I stand up in front of a congregation and God allows me to preach the gospel. Jesus is still amazing to me. When I hear babies crying in the congregation, and everybody else is like, oh my gosh, I wish that baby would be quiet. It amazes me that we have babies in the body. Is Jesus amazing to you? When you have a homeless guy that's walking up and down Hamhurst, wherever that may be, and one day you see him sitting in a pew, is that amazing to you? Right? Or some alcoholic that has drank his entire life, and then one day he's not drinking anymore. Is Jesus amazing to you? Or is it just something that you just you have to do because your wife wants to go to church and you just don't feel like it no more. Or your husband. Or you come just so your kids got something to do on a Sunday morning. Or is Jesus amazing to you? See, you have to go back to that place where God first met you. Right? When He was amazing. That every day in your life was amazing. Right? Like you were just the wretchedest, rankest, God-hating sinner that ever walked. And then all of a sudden, you felt love for the first time. And He showed you what real love was. Regardless of where you had been or what you had done, Jesus accepted you and forgave you when He was amazing to you. That's point number one. What is our response to Jesus? Two. This is point two. Arguments, guys. Don't let arguments get in the way of the work of Christ. Okay? Now I know, I'm visiting. I may not be invited back here for a few years, so I can just say this, right? I'm blessed by God to be able to preach in different churches. And on Sunday mornings, I can tell you, I've never walked into a perfect church. Never. It doesn't exist. And so sometimes I think that we can get caught up in arguments that get in the way of what God has called the local church to do. Right? And we'll get caught up on our own preferences and our own things that we want to see happen, or we have disagreements within the body that really, at the end of the day, don't matter. They don't. And see, I know because see, I God has blessed us to be able to have a church, and I know that we have disagreements too. And see, we can get so caught up on differences that's what we're so focused on, that we are not advancing what God has called the church to do. And that's reach the lost. And I don't know if you know that or not, but we are called to reach lost people. As a church, we're called to do that. As the body of Christ, we're called to go out into the community, preach the gospel, and disciple the ones that respond. That's how the church is birthed, and that's how the church grows. But see, we get so caught up on the color carpet, right? Or what discipleship looks like, or anything else that really, in the scheme of things, do not matter. And I love this morning because the young lady that prayed this morning prayed for the missionaries that are overseas. And I can tell you that the missionaries overseas face the type of persecution that to them, they don't even have carpet. Right? They don't have the things that we have here. So they are not arguing over things like that. They don't get caught up on that stuff. They're worried about the 50 men that are coming down the village pathway. They're going to beat them half to death. That's what they worry about on a Sunday morning. That's what they worry about. What do we worry about? Are we caught up on arguments and things that don't matter and get in the way of what Christ has called us to do as a church? And we see that in this text. Look, we see in this text, in the midst of this argument, I want you to see this. Jesus hears the man with the son who has been possessed by an unclean spirit. 17, I want to read it to you. And someone from the crowd answered him. Like they're in the midst of this argument about the disciples and these religious at the time. Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. So what we see here is Jesus leaves the argument to help this man and his son. And see, we have to take notice of this and learn. Our arguments can distract us from the mission. Disagreements can get in the way. So please, listen. This point, don't get distracted from reaching the lost. Leave the argument. Reach the lost. Differences, petty differences, can never distract us from what God called us to do. Now I want you not to say that Fred said, hey, it's okay to leave the word of God. It's okay to not defend the truth. Because the church is called to do that too. We're called to be a bastion and a stronghold for the word of God. The real gospel. I heard that your pastor is going to be preaching some of Galatians, and that's one of my favorite books because Paul very much is ardent about one gospel. You know, the truth is worth defending. Right doctrine is worth defending. Do not get distracted over the color of the carpet. Amen? Three, without Christ, there will be failure. Without Christ, there will be failure. And we know that the scribes were here in our text. Our disciples are here arguing. Verse 18 at the end tells us this. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And so this is why it reminded me of Moses on the mountain and coming down, and the people had put all the gold together, right? And made this golden calf, and they were worshiping a false god. And this is where I connected the two, because what we see is Jesus leave these disciples in the valley, go up the Mount of Transfiguration, and I think these other disciples had decided to do some things in their own strength. Why aren't we reaching the culture? And this is just kind of in my notes, but because I believe that the church in America, a lot of them have caved. They've caved. And I want you to hear me. They've caved to the culture. They've lost their voice. And see, what you see from me, and see, I can be dogmatic in this a little bit, is I stand on the inerrancy and infallibility of God's word. Because I know I can stand before you and testify it is the gospel that changed Fred's life. It is the word of God that continues to transform Fred. And so I have to stand on that word, and I have to proclaim it its entirety. And I can't stand in a pulpit on a Sunday morning and give you some feel-good message. It is the word. The power. God invested his power in the word of God. And it isn't Holy Spirit inspired. It's infallible. It's inerrant. The word tells me that everything that pertains to life and godliness can be found in the word of God. So I'm dogmatic in that. I refuse to cave. I refuse to preach some pop psychology message to make you feel good when you leave here. Because I have to be convicted that Fred is a sinner. I have to be told every day that I need Jesus. That I need a Savior. That I need a Lord. Because Fred on his own runs amok every time. So I believe that we aren't reaching the culture because the church has gone away from the infallibility of the gospel and the word. That Jesus is good, like he's prominent, right? But you need more. Jesus just, he's good, but he's not enough. And see, I can't preach that message. I can't, because Jesus Christ took this sinner and he turned him around. And see, I know that. That's real in my life. And I believe the church in some aspects has shook hands with the world. It looks and acts and smells like the world. It has simply compromised the Word of God. And I don't want to step on toes this morning. But like we've become to this place within the church where it's just easy believism. Right? You check a few boxes and you repeat a prayer and you're in. But there's no tangible fruit. Right? There's no fruit that there was actually a transformation that occurred. See, here they were to wait on the Lord in our text. They were to wait on the Lord. They were not sent out by the Lord here. I want you to see that part. Sometimes the Lord says, wait, doesn't he? And we'll get ahead of him. We want what we want when we want it, right? And that is the generation we live in. Like if somebody texts me, right, and I don't text them back within 4 or 5 seconds, they don't like me anymore. Right? We can't wait 5 seconds. God forbid we pray about something. God forbid we wait a day or two on something. God forbid we wait a week to hear from the Lord, to pray about it, to seek him in his word. God, what would you have me do in this situation? How would you have me respond to this person? But see, we live in an instant gratification. I want it right now, and I want it the way I want it. And that's not what we see here. God asked them to wait. Wait here. I'm going up the mountain. I'll be back. You wait. But they did not wait, did they? They took things into their own hands. We're simply going to try this while Jesus is out of the picture. He leads them down the mountain in 9:9 to rejoin the other disciples and to minister to the herding on their way to Jerusalem. And his passion, we see that in 9:30. Immediately, verse 15, he finds the disciples in an argument. Verses 14 and 16, with the scribes surrounded by a great crowd. Further, there is a demon-possessed child they were unable to help. No doubt the scribes, the religious delegation, once again hounding Jesus, were giving it to the disciples over their failure to heal the boy. It's also quite probable they used their lack of success as an opportunity to attack Jesus and question his authority. This is important, guys. This is a discipleship moment for us all. The messenger of a man is as the man himself. So the way that you carry yourself, what comes out of our mouths, right? What we proclaim with our lives, the way we live our life, speaks much of the gospel we believe. And so you have to ask yourself in this situation, what type of messenger am I? What is my life proclaiming to the people around me? Are they coming to know the true gospel and this Jesus through the way that I live out my life in front of them? And only you can answer that question. Only you can answer that question. Do the people I work around, do they know that I know Jesus? Does my wife at home know that I know Jesus? Right? It's funny, I heard a preacher man one time say, don't ask the preacher or the pastor about the man. Go home and ask his wife. She'll tell you the truth. And man, that hit me like a ton of bricks. Because it's so true. So, is the culture, does the people that you live life with, do they know the power of Christ through you? Oh, snap. Let's keep going. Real quick. It's the last point, maybe. Well, this is a short one. This is a very short one. It could be long, but I'll make it short. The demonic is real. It's real. And I think sometimes in our lanes and in our Sunday churches and things, we start to get dull of that. But all you have to do is look around, right? And ask God to open your eyes, because you can see the demonic work through social media, right? You can see the demonic, absolutely, when you start to go out and reach lost people. You can see it in our school systems. You can also see it also in our government. It's everywhere if you open your eyes. But see, I think a lot of times we do these things in our own strength. And I love what Jesus says at the end. And I also absolutely, I added the King James Version at the end of this because I love it. He says some of these things can only be cast out by prayer and fasting. So I don't know about you. When I'm in prayer and I'm in fasting, who am I closest to? To God. Right? This is not some hyper-spiritual thing. The closer we get to God, the more He reveals our sin, right? And ourselves, and our selfishness, and our self-centeredness, and our need for Him. And I don't know if you've ever seen somebody withdraw off alcohol. And I don't know if you've ever seen somebody withdraw off heroin. But it is the closest I've ever seen to this passage of Scripture. Because sometimes the only way that those things can be cast out is if you refrain from doing them. You got to fast from it. And you get violently ill. You get violently sick. You feel like you're going to die as those things leave your system. So I would just simply tell you that this point is, don't discount demonic activity, right? In the demonic, because we deal with it every day. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, do we? But principalities and powers. All right, and last point, and then I'm done. Y'all can kick me out. Oh, it's right here, sorry. We look at this father, right? We look at this father. And it's funny. Like, I've heard whole swaths of Christianity tell people that a family member wasn't healed, or you're not healed because you lack faith, right? Or you're lacking some spiritual gift because you don't have the faith. And I want to tell you this morning, do not buy that lie. Because you see a man here, a father, who had very little faith. He said, help my unbelief. It's not the amount or the abundance of faith that we have. It's who we have the faith in. Does that make sense? This much faith in the right thing can move a mountain. That's what the word tells me. And you see that here in this father. And maybe this father has tried everything he could try, and nothing has worked. So the only faith he can muster up is in the stories that came before Jesus, that this man Jesus is coming and he has casted out demons. So, hey, I'm going to put some faith in that because that's all I got left. So the point here is, it ain't the amount of faith, guys. It's who we have faith in. And if we have faith in Christ, we have all that we need. I don't care if it's as big as this sanctuary or it's the size of a mustard seed. Have faith in the right thing. Have faith in Jesus. So as we close up, I want to do a call, if you will. And I don't know. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what your struggles are. I don't know what your sins you're battling. But it ain't, again, the amount of faith that you have this morning. But you would put your faith in this man named Jesus. And you would put faith in his word. I could stand before you and testify that if you surrender your life to him as Lord, he can do things in your life that you can't imagine and you can't fathom. It's not easy. So my call this morning to those in this room that don't know Christ as Lord, that you would repent of your sin and believe. Right? I love Charles Spurgeon. He's one of my favorite preachers. And I don't know if you've heard his testimony. But there, it was a snowstorm, and he wandered into a little church, and the pastor didn't even show up. And so this guy stood up, and he was faithful, and he got in front of the mic. Well, they didn't have a mic. Got in the podium, and he said, "Look unto the Lord and be saved." And see, I love this. I love this testimony. Because anybody can look unto the Lord. You can be destitute, you can be broken, you can be a millionaire, or you can be homeless. You can be educated or uneducated. Any man or woman in this room this morning can look into the Lord and be saved. I love that about my God. It's level ground at the foot of the cross this morning. So I don't know where you're at or what your burdens are, but the pastors will be out front, and if you need prayer or you've got questions, please don't leave here with them. I love you guys. Thank you. Can I pray? Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you this morning. Lord, I thank you for a time with the body of Christ. And Lord, I pray if there's a person this morning that doesn't know you, Lord, today would be that day. And Lord, I pray that all that is said and done this morning, that you simply would get glory for it. And Lord, I pray that people would leave here remembering you and your good word and nothing else. And in Jesus' name we pray.